What's love got to do with it? In 1984, there was a song released by Tina Turner with the same name as the title of our sermon this morning. And the words sung by Tina Turner are those that question what love has to do with life. I wrote this sermon about 8 or 10 years ago, and through the death of two computers and ignorance on my part to back them up, I lost it. But I thought it fitting to resurrect it and rewrite it for today. In the song, love is a second-hand emotion. And in the final chorus, we see love is a sweet, old-fashioned notion. If you're not familiar with the song, I might want to ask you what rock you've been living under for a number of years, because it's a very popular one. And in fact, it's even used this time of year by many radio stations. It says, oh, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a second-hand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Of course, there are other words in between, but the final chorus says, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a sweet, old-fashioned notion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? I think it's very fitting to discuss this topic today, as today is the 14th of February. It's a day noted by many as being Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day is very important to a lot of people. Roses, candy, cards, a special dinner for this occasion are nice and often accepted as an expression of love. Just because folks do not do things for other folks on Valentine's Day does not mean that they don't love them. Perhaps they forgot. I'm trying to give a way out here for you that forgot. But it is accepted by many as an expression of love, and the idea is conveyed in songs written because many folks look at love in a very shallow and superficial way. In fact, if you want to do yourself a favor, search the songs that have been written about love. Many, many different songs, many poems, many sonnets, many books have been written about love. In fact, there's a whole industry that is wrapped up in things written about love this time of year. I couldn't help but notice going to the grocery store, and don't know that I've been to a card shop recently, but going to the grocery store and you walk by and you see that where there are general cards most of the year, those have been removed, and there is a double wide section just for Valentine's Day. And assaulting you when you come in the door is the good stuff, the chocolate candies. But just behind that, there's flowers, there are gifts, and there are everything that people use to express their love on this particular day. Now, we know that this day being Sunday is the Lord's Day. But this morning I want to look into the perfect law of liberty. I want to look beyond the surface and beyond the superficial, and looking into the perfect law of liberty and show that love has everything to do with it. You know, love defined is strong attachment for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. And if you look at it, you can realize that this indeed is a good definition for the word love. Strong affection or strong attachment for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Indeed, those of us who are of the body of Christ have a kinship with Christ. And we definitely have personal ties. Now, I'm not saying that our relationship with God is that He is our person, or that Christ is our personal Savior, but indeed, this situation which brought him to earth indeed was personal. But this definition of love carries with it the idea of devotion. Devotion is often used for love. Way back in the Old Testament, we can see that God provided direction to His children, Israel, regarding love. You see, love is something that existed even before man did. In fact, the reason that we have this great planet which we live on, the reason that we have all of the blessings, the physical blessings from God, is the fact that He loved us. And before the foundations of the world, love was the reason that this plan was formulated, that the Son of God would come to earth, that the Son of God would die upon Calvary's cross, that the Son of God would do so willingly, giving Himself for us. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, we find the listing of the Ten Commandments. Following the second of the Ten Commandments, in verse 5, we see that under the law, God stated that He is a jealous God, and that He would visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. The reason that these people would have the wrath of God poured out upon them was because of a lack of love. But in verse 6, in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, we see the other side of this, and how that love indeed has everything to do with it. We see then, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments." We see then a contrast between what God would do toward those that did not love Him and those that did love Him. Those that did not love Him, they would have their sins visited upon the fathers of the children to two and three and four generations. But those who love God, He would express mercy toward them. It's also taught to the children by the parents. This being taught in the law of God, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, we know that love is a learned emotion, and it has to be properly directed. And this which God had given to the children of Israel through the law was to be passed down to the children. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Plain enough. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, the entirety of the day they were to be focused upon their love for God and God's love for them, and the fact that if they love God, they would keep His commandments. Now we also know from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, that God did not love Israel because of anything they had done. My wife used to work with a school, and as part of her job, she did some of the extended care. In other words, parents that couldn't be there to pick up their children immediately following their time in school, they stayed with a few ladies, and the ladies watched over them. And they had the children divided up so that they could oversee them properly and see to their safety. And one woman who worked in that group, a child would come to them and say, "Well, about some another child, she got to do this or he got to do that." And the woman would say, "Well, I like her better than you." And that's the attitude that people have relative to God. God does not like anybody any better than anybody else. He extended His love to everyone. Notice, here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, it wasn't anything that these Israelites had done. In fact, they just had the privilege of being the heirs of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. This was the only thing that they had going for them. They weren't conquered and put into bondage by Egypt. They came there because of the famine. And Joseph, being an Israelite, being sold to the Egyptians, showed his love toward his brethren. He brought them out of Canaan because of the famine. God showed his love in that this was part of God's plan to provide for them. And now God is going to show his love for them by taking them out of bondage, taking them back to that land of promise. But it was not because they were so numerous. Really, they were a small nation. They hadn't done anything special. They were not special. But they were part of God's plan. But we can see then in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 11 that Israel was not only to take heed to God's commandments, but also was to take heed to themselves in showing their love to God. They had previously been taught this. He told them, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God." To take heed to yourselves is to do what God commands. Do you love the Lord? Why aren't you doing what he says? Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. We can see what God expected because he showed his love to Israel and why love has everything to do with it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Listen, there was not a lot requested of Israel. All they had to do was love God. And in so loving God, they would walk in all of his ways. They would serve him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And the evidence of that was that they would be keeping his commandments. People today say, "Oh, I love the Lord." The obvious question that should come from our mouths immediately is, then why aren't you doing what he said? What's love got to do with it? Everything. You want peace? What's love got to do with that? Well, turn with me to Psalms chapter 119 and verse 165. We see the psalmist writing words here. It can be taken a number of different ways, or some of these words can be used in a multiplicity of ways. But he said there to them, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I remember we had a gospel meeting here, and one of the preachers brought up the fact that there were those who had quit the church because somebody had offended them. And he brought up the point that who are they hurting? "I'll show you. I just won't come back." Who are you hurting? Why are you not hurting that person? And maybe they didn't intend to offend you. But notice what the psalmist writes as the Spirit gave him direction. "Great peace have they which love thy law." People today go about and they say, "Well, you know, just to do the Word of God, it doesn't bring about peace." Well, sure it does. Well, Jesus himself said he didn't come to bring peace, he came to bring a sword. And there's always going to be opposition about those who love the Lord. But it should not be among those who love the Lord. You want a guarantee regarding eternal life? I do. What's love got to do with it? People today throughout the world contemplating this particular question or saying, "You know what, Jesus came and he died upon the cross and he died so that all men would be saved." No, he didn't. He died so that all men could be saved. There's a big difference. Just because God loves all mankind is not in itself a guarantee that you'll be saved. Let's look at Psalms 145 and verse 20. Psalms, the 145th division, verse 20, it shows us something that existed then that carries on throughout time. And it's talking about the love, not God's love toward us, but our love toward him. The evidence is overwhelming that God loves us. He continues to love us. You know what? When you open your eyes this morning and realize that the sun came up again, that's evidence of the fact that God loves you. But the psalmist writes, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. You know, you look at the world today and you think, why in the world do these people get by with this? They don't. God will destroy the wicked, but he preserveth all them that love him. That's a guarantee of eternal life. But it's a guarantee predicated upon the fact that we love God, that we serve God, that we do his will. And that means that we have responsibility as the matter as well, in the matter as well. So how does love factor into this? Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 tells us. It tells us that no man can serve two masters. Oftentimes people want to have a foot on either side of the fence, so to speak. I can tell you by personal experience that's a little bit dangerous. And I have likened it somewhat to standing in two little red wagons, one foot in one and one in the other. Eventually there's going to be a fall, and the one that's going to fall is the one that tried to stand in two wagons at one time, or those that tried to serve two masters at one time. Jesus said, Matthew 6, 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Who do you love? What's love got to do with it? Love has everything to do with it. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, we find one coming to Jesus, asking him a question about the law. Now we know that Jesus lived under the law, and therefore such a question was valid. Perhaps their reasoning for asking the question was not so. But the answer that Jesus gave was valid, not only then, but also now. Master, which is that great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy mind, or with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. He also goes on to say, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What does love have to do with it? Everything. And we can show our love toward God and to his Son. Remember that God has done everything. He's done his part. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, we see Jesus telling us how we can show that we love him, how we can express our love to him. And it's not just words. It's not just empty sayings. It's not just cute cards or little gifts. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Sounds pretty basic to me. We know that God has done his part. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we can see this. You know that Jesus Christ came and died before many of us, well, before all of us were born, but before many people who were born, who would have the opportunity to understand the love of God, to understand how that they too could show their love to God. Romans 5, 8 tells us, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed his love for us in presenting to mankind that which would provide mankind the means of escape from sin. Know this well, that nothing or no one can separate us from Christ's love. You can, but nothing else can. In other words, when there is a separation, if you'll turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, verses 35 beginning. When there is a separation between God and man, it's not God that affects that change. It's man. When we allow sin to separate between us and God, it's not God's fault, it's ours. When we refuse to express our love properly to God by not doing His will, it's not God who has done so, but us. The passage to the Roman brethren, beginning in the 8th chapter, verse 39, reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now notice some of the things that were offered up. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Listen, friends, we don't live under that kind of situation today in this country. They did. But even then, nothing such as that could separate them from the love of Christ. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, He came and He died. He showed His love. And nothing can change that. Nothing can separate us from it, but we can separate ourselves from God and from His love and from Christ if we're not careful. We get caught up too much in the world's love or the love of the world. When we follow man and his teaching is when our love for God waxes cold. You know, I've never really understood that. How that people sometimes decide that their marriage is over and they say, "Well, you know, I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore." I've asked people a question, "Did you once?" "Yeah." "Well, what happened?" "Well, it just cooled off." There's a cute commercial on. I know I watch too much TV. But it's a cute commercial on. The one man comes in the house. The woman's sitting there eating soup. Been warmed up in a microwave. And she said, "The flame is out." He goes, "What? Next week it'll be this. Next week it'll be that." And she says, "No, honey, the oven. The pallet light went out." She's not talking about the flame of love. Sometimes we read way too much into things. Other times not enough. But how does our love wax cold? "I don't love you anymore." You know, people can do things to you and you say, "You know, I don't know if I like them anymore." That's different. But can you fall out of love? I know you can fall in love. Can you fall out of love? No, your love waxes cold. And that's what happens. It has to be nurtured. It has to be worked on. It has to be stirred up. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 tells us when our love for God waxes cold, then we're led about as children and deceived, weak-minded people. Looking for love. I think there used to be a song, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." I think it has something to do with a bar. What does the passage tell us there? "That we be henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of hand and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Now I want you to look at verse 15 and see the contrast and then ask yourself the question, what's love got to do with it? "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Now, we introduced this particular thought talking about the love for God waxing cold, and there are some people that we know of for whom the love of God has waxed cold, and I'll tell you where it started. A departure from the Word of God. And you tell me some other way in which it happens. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness. Rather, we ought to be speaking the truth in love, drawing nearer to God. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto thee. You know, we're not only to speak the truth in love. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us to follow the great example of love that has been set before us by our Redeemer and our Savior. We see there, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You know, when you love someone, there's nothing you won't do if you really love them. I remember one time a few years ago, well, it's been more than a few, and I've heard about women having cravings and that sort of thing when they're expecting a child. Fortunately, I didn't have to go through a lot of that. Now, my wife just wanted everything. So far as eating, she loved food. She enjoyed food. But she only craved one time, to the point that I was asked to do something that I really, at the very moment, did not want to do. I was awakened from a sound sleep, and I had to get a Sprite and a Zero Bar. So I got up, put on my clothes, went to the store, got a Sprite and a Zero Bar, and came back, gave them to my wife. I think she had them the next morning. My point is, not the fact that she wanted a Sprite and a Zero Bar, neither of which she eats now, but because of love, I was willing to honor that request. And if you know me, you know I do not like to be awakened. I want my whole stretch of sleep. But because of love, I was willing to do this. Friends, the love of God expressed toward us is so much greater. He was willing to send His only begotten Son to die upon Calvary's cross. And the love of Christ toward us was so great that He was willing to come, knowing full well what He was going to suffer when He got here. What's love got to do with it? Everything. He gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Love also compels us to help our brethren love. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 shows this. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." We should set the example. Remember, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And if we want to be an example before our brethren, what do? We keep His commandments. We show our love for God. One way of doing this, according to verse 25, is to come together and to serve together. "Let not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, many are tempted. Yet James chapter 1, verse 12 says that overcoming temptation brings the happiness promised to those that love the Lord. Have you ever been faced with something and you know it wasn't wrong, and you fought and you overcame and you remember how good it felt? That's what this passage is talking about, James chapter 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised," listen, "to them that love Him." So, how do we know that God loves us? And what is the example He set for us? Well, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 gives us the answer. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If we love God, we will do what God said do. If we love our brethren, we'll do everything in our power to help them to also see the love. You know, this was introduced to us by Jesus in John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 when He was talking to Nicodemus. Notice what Jesus told Nicodemus there. It's a passage that's familiar to all of us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then He tells the purpose. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Friends, this is love. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, we have this repeated for us and also shows us where love originated. It's not just with us. It didn't start with us. It started with God. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It's important that we understand that love began with God, it was directed toward us, and it's to be reciprocal in nature. We are to direct our love back to God, but in so doing, we are to do His commandments, fulfill His commandments, follow what He said to do. Therefore, that which is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 makes so much more sense. From this we know that love is a learned behavior. We love Him because He first loved us. You know, we're taught to love. Love is a taught behavior. You came with the capacity to love, but it had to be taught. And the way that we express our love has to be taught. And the way that we are to teach people to express their love for God is what the Bible says. Teach them to do the commandments of God. Why? Because it's a commandment? No, because we love God. And that's why we will do this. 1 John 5:3 is very clear on how we are taught to love God. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Those things that God has asked us to do are not too difficult. Sometimes people say, you know, it's hard to be a Christian. Nobody's going to argue that point. It is hard to be a Christian. Listen, it's hard to be a good moral person in this world that we live in. But it's not impossible. And the commandments of God are not grievous. The things that He's asked for us to do, the things that He's directed in His Word are not things that are going to be too hard to do if we put God first. If we love God. If we show that we're willing to do His will. So how are we to respond to this? Well, we're to keep His commandments. One of these is found in Jude, verse 21. This also tells us about the mercy of Christ. Jude verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? Well, continue to do His commandments. To continue to follow the Word of God. Notice then what you can look for. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Know that when Jesus Christ comes again, and all are gathered before God, Jesus Christ will no longer be king. He will become judge, and He will sentence everyone. And I suspect at that time, every soul will be looking for mercy. But guess who's going to find it? Those who love God. Reminds me of those who portrayed in Matthew where they stand and they say to Jesus, we did all these things in Your name. And He says to them at the end of it, depart from Me, I never knew you. They didn't love God. They didn't love Christ. Unfortunately, the same, or some begin to love God and do His commandments and then cease to do so. These are like those spoken of in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. This, of course, was spoken to one of the congregations, one of the seven churches in Asia Minor, to whom the book of Revelation was written, regarding things which must shortly come to pass, written in signs and symbols. But notice what it says to them there. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The love evidently waxed cold, and he still has something against them. That which he has against them, they had left their first love. Their devotion was no longer toward God. Their dedication was not to doing what God would have done. What's love got to do with it? Friends, love has everything to do with it. You know, God's made the greatest expression of love that can ever be made toward man. He sent His Son to die upon Calvary's cross. He did so to provide the means whereby we might have the promise of eternal life. Not a one of us here have eternal life. We have it in promise. We've been given that promise because Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross, and it's accessible. We can have it today. Listen, we needn't rush out of here and worry about what gift should I get, because I had forgotten that today's February 14th and my wife will be upset if I didn't get her a gift or a card or a piece of flower or something like that. I suspect if you go out today and buy one, that's all you can get is a piece of a flower. We can express our love to God by doing His commandments. Jesus provided the means whereby we might all have eternal life. In John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come, listen, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What's love got to do with it? Love has everything to do with it. Because of love, Jesus came and died upon Calvary's cross. Because of love, Jesus provided the sacrifice that was necessary to redeem fallen man. Because of love, the church was established, as was promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures, so that you and I would know what to do to lay hold on that eternal life. Perhaps there are some today here that haven't thought about what's love got to do with it, and now know that love has much to do with it. But again, I want to stress, it's not simply because God loved us. We must love God. And to love God, we must do His commandments. And what are His commandments? Well, relative to becoming a child of God, there are some specific commandments. I'm going to read off a few here in just a minute. And know that these are not the only places that these are taught, but this particular plan is taught throughout the New Testament age. From the beginning of the church through the end of the Word of God, and will continue to be taught by those who love God and those who keep His commandments. The Bible teaches for one to become a child of God, they must hear the Word. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's important to hear, but it's also equally important to go back and make sure what the preacher's saying is correct. But we are to hear. We are also believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Those who hear and believe will be ready to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then we're to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But not one of these things will stand alone toward salvation. It's the whole plan. We then are to be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. On that great Pentecost morning when the gospel was delivered to mankind, the church was established. And when that message was given, these people realized they crucified the Son of God. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Following this, we have shown our love to God. We've done what God had said. But that's not where it stops. We must continue. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, again to one of the churches to which that book was written, he told them, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You see, the love of God endures throughout all time. Our love to God is to endure throughout our time. And that means continually serving Him, faithfully doing His will, calling others by the gospel to become children of God. Perhaps this morning you've not done these things and you need to understand, what does love have to do with it? Well, if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. These are His commandments relative to salvation. We urge you to do so. But perhaps you've done these things and become a child of God, and for whatever reason have not remained faithful. Know that God also still loves you, but you are in error. He's going to give you an opportunity, just as He gave Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Because Simon was a child of God, he had been baptized into Christ, he had put on Christ in baptism, had contacted the blood of Christ, yet he sinned. And he was in the bond of iniquity. He was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. What's love got to do with it? Friends, love has everything to do with it, with this whole life. Do you love the Lord? will you be his today? If you need to respond, we urge you to do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.